All right, this morning, let's take a quick recap. If you weren't here last week, we talked about demons. Yes, on Christmas, we talked about demons. Jesus had arrived, and upon arriving, there's actually two men the Bible records. We see an engagement with one of them that Luke records, and he was demon-possessed, and he said there were legions, so that could have been up to 1,600. And as they had an interaction, Jesus displayed his deity and his authority over demons. And he cast them out of the man, and they said, please don't send us to the abyss, because I don't know if you know this, but the abyss is a bad place. You don't even want to visit there, even if they've got a great Airbnb. The abyss is a bad place. It says, Jesus, do not send us there. Let us go into the swine. And Jesus cast them into the swine. One of the greatest questions I had this week was this: why did Jesus send the demons into the swine? The answer is, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I can give you a thought. This is my thought on the matter. This is what I think. I think perhaps Jesus sent the demons into the swine so that the people would have to choose. Did they want the pig or the person? Did they want the sow or the Savior? Because when those pigs ran into the sea and killed themselves, they immediately said, Jesus, would you leave us, please? You see, the world gets to choose between the pigs and the people, the sows and the Savior. And so we pick up today, Jesus has gone back across the Sea of Galilee, back to his home base of operation, as it were, in Capernaum. And we're going to pick up a new story, a new encounter, with a differing attitude. But before we go into the scripture there in Luke chapter 8, one of the goals as your pastor and as a teacher is I always want to give you more than just the words. Because the Bible is such a rich. How y'all doing? It's authentic like cowboy church today. The Bible is such a rich mine that if we take it just at surface level, we miss so much. And today it's very important that we kind of understand the background so that we can understand the foreground. And this morning, I want to take just a moment as we begin and teach you a little bit about the tallit and the tzitzi. Now, what makes this important is the story that we're about to read has a tremendous act of faith. And when you read it just on the surface level, your mind, your Western mind, your modern mind will fill in the painting. But I want you to see it in the context in which it originally occurred so that you can better understand the symbolism of the story. Now, in Jesus' time, Hebrews would wear a tallit, a prayer shawl. And when it was not being worn, it would be kept in an ornate bag, much like this ornate bag. This is my tallit. This was given to me by some very dear friends. All right, Christmas tree. This was given to me by some very dear friends some years ago now. And the Hebrews would wear this tallit as a part of their daily attire with so many symbols attached to it, I simply do not have the time. And you see, to understand this story for what it really is, you must understand the garment. The tallit would be worn by the Hebrews, especially the men, and they would wear it over their heads during a time of prayer. The last time I prayed in this tallit, I was standing at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, celebrating Hanukkah. And they would wear these as a symbol. They would wear these as a reminder. And they would wear these as normal day-to-day garb. Now, the difference between my tallit and many others is that if you were a rabbi or if you were royalty, in your tassels you would find colored threads. You would often find the blue that we associate with the Hebrews, but if you were royalty, you would find purple as well. Have you ever heard of the color royal blue or royal purple? So it's important that we understand that as we understand the story. And let's look at the biblical context from where this comes. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments, throughout their garments, and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, and you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them and be holy for your God. You will make a garment, and you will make the tassels. And when you wear it and when you see it, you will be reminded to do what the Lord says to do. And so Jesus, being a rabbi, would wear these. Deuteronomy says this, you shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing for which you cover yourself. And so if you can picture with me, Jesus is going about his ministry in his tallit. Now, the length of the tallit is not prescribed by Scripture, so you might have a longer one. It might be long enough that you could drape it over your shoulders. But the tallit would be worn. And so it's very important that we understand this garment, because this garment is important to the encounter. Now, as time has progressed, and we all understand that the Hebrews have seasons of greater and lesser persecution, a modern day Orthodox Jew will wear his tallit, but he'll wear it underneath his garments. And if you're ever out and you see someone and just on the front and just on the back, underneath their shirt, you'll see their tassels hanging out. That's their tallit, like this gentleman. So if you ever see that, that's what it is. Don't go pull the thread. So let's pick up the scripture. And as Jesus returned to the people, they welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. What a differing story. Jesus gets in the boat. He goes through the storm to get to the other side of the lake, only to arrive in the presence of a man possessed by demons, to which he heals him, because when the crowd finally came to see the man, they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, but the people chose the pigs over the person. And then the people chose the sows over the Savior. And they said, Jesus, would you just go? And Jesus says, okay. So he gets back into the boat and he sails back to Capernaum, where they've been waiting for him. They've been looking for him. They've been anticipating him. What a different reception this would be. What a different environment this is. There were people waiting and watching. Waiting doesn't mean idle. Now, what's interesting is there are those in the body of faith that have a fortress mentality. They believe that we as the church should just hold on till Jesus comes. Well, my friends, waiting and watching does not mean idle. God has given us a purpose to be about. We should be about knowing him, loving him, and making him known. The people of Capernaum were living their lives, both those who believed in Jesus, those who rejected Jesus, and everyone in between. This is one of the things we know, is life will go on. Sometimes we wish life would stop. Sometimes we wish life would slow down. Sometimes we wish life would beep, 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 back it up just a little bit. But life goes on, and in looking and waiting for Jesus, we are not given permission to be idle in him. Watching shows a need. Now, Josh said this 2 weeks ago so eloquently, when you are wanting something or in need of something, you watch for something. UPS comes into my neighborhood every day, but I'm not watching for them. You know why? I'm not expecting anything. But when you have an expectation or you have a need, you watch differently. This is going to really work with that thing, isn't it? I promise Jesus didn't have to worry about his microphone. Now, what this watching can do is it can remind us that we need something that we cannot provide for ourselves. Why does the church watch for Jesus? Well, because we want something we cannot provide for ourselves, one day heaven. We know what the Bible says, that Jesus is coming again. Watching shows faith. If you do not watch, then you have no faith of it coming. if you order something from Russia and you absolutely believe it's never going to get here, you stop watching. Or perhaps you have a family member that you hope that this year is the year they come to Christmas. But then there comes that time where you lock the front door and turn off the porch light, and maybe next year. You see, watching shows a faith in the return of Jesus. And we as believers watch every day for the return of Jesus, because the Bible tells us he is coming again. Amen. The Bible tells us to be watching and ready for him to come. Now, the Bible also says no man knows. If someone gives you a prediction of the second coming of Jesus for Christmas, please return it. For no man knows. The book of the Revelation is written to us as believers, and it tells us this: be ready. You need not know when, you need not know where, you need not necessarily know how, you just need to be ready. And in your readiness, help other people get ready. But watching shows faith that Jesus would return, and watching shows that his presence makes things better. Anticipating the return of Jesus was saying that when Jesus is here, things are better. Things are different. My friends, can we agree that when Jesus is on the property, things are different? When Jesus is on the property, things are better. Okay, not so much. Okay, I see how we are this morning. But when we watch and we wait, we have faith. Listen, this is what I know, is a bad day with Jesus is better than a good day without him. A bad day without Jesus is really, really bad. This is what I know, is when Jesus is on the property of my heart, when Jesus is on the property of my mind, when Jesus is on the property of his church, when Jesus is on the property, things are better. And I look to our world, and the world cries out, we need things to be better. And I'm simply saying, look to Jesus. Just look to Jesus. Things can be and will be better. Verse 41, and there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at the feet of Jesus and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. Now, we meet a man who had a wanting. They welcomed him back to Capernaum with celebration and anticipation. Now there's a man who's wanting. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? As long as we stand on this side of heaven, there'll be a want. Both saved and unsaved, both sanctified and sinner, there will always be a want. And Jairus was an official of the synagogue. Now, did this man know Jesus? Very probable. Did Jesus know him? Very likely. Now, was Jairus a follower of Jesus? We can't necessarily say he was. Was he an enemy of Jesus? We can't necessarily say that he was. But this is what we do know, is when Jairus needed something greater than himself, who did he go to? Jesus. And he met Jesus. This man would have been socially and financially well off. To be a man of leadership status in the synagogue, he would have been socially kind of one of the elites. He would have been that guy that gets invited to all the parties because that party wants that guy. He would have been financially probably a little better off than those around him. You see, this man had everything the world says would make you happy. He was socially accepted and financially secure. He had one daughter, the scripture says. And what's really unique about this is that daughters weren't always revered in the highest regard. But he had one daughter, like I have one daughter, and this one daughter was dying, the scripture says. So what I have to understand is that Jairus has done everything humanly possible because his daughter is dying. Now, whether it was his last resort, his first response, we do not know, but he went to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is our only hope. And And Jesus responded to his request. Now, we understand that God will respond to every request of man that is not sin-guided. That's a different sermon. With yes, no, or the worst of all is what? Wait. It's like waiting on those cookies to come out of the oven. I'm like, I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste heating up the oven. Let's just eat them raw and roll the dice. If we weren't supposed to eat them raw, Jared, they wouldn't sell them to us raw. Really, Ronnie? They are delicious. And then if you're really high-toned, you get the ones that come in the little squares so you don't have to get your hands dirty. That's high-toning when you don't have to cut the plastic open, right? But here was a man that had everything society said society needs, yet he was still in need of something that he cannot produce. And in that moment, and in that need, he realized something that humanity must understand, and that many of us in this room have come to understand, that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Verse 43, and a woman who had hemorrhaged for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. Now, it's interesting to me. Why didn't we get the woman's name? Now, if you go to some non-canonical books, which means the book's not in the Bible, there are those that would suggest a name, but I'll not give that to you. But here is a nameless woman. Now, could it be a reflection of how women were looked upon in that day? I don't know, but it's just interesting to me. And she had a medical issue for 12 years. Jairus had had 12 years with his daughter, and she had had 12 years with this issue. Sometimes we think all of the world is struggling, or sometimes we think all of the world is living in absolute bliss. The truth is, it's both at the same time. Some days are diamonds, and some days are stones. Some day you're the hammer and some days you're the nail. Amen? Here we have two people from the same community. One is the nail and the other is the hammer. Both of them are in need. Both of them find themselves in differing parts of societal trappings. This lady was ritually unclean. Leviticus talks to us about blood making her ritually unclean, which simply means this. She couldn't participate in synagogue as she was accustomed to. She didn't have church life, if I could bring it into modern day context. She couldn't be there and she couldn't engage and do all the things that she was accustomed to doing for 12 years. This lady was unable to do it. She was financially broke. Now, that's my speculation, but this is what I figure. If you've got an ailment for 12 years, you'll spend every dime to find every doctor to find that answer, won't you? After 12 years, she's run to the end of her finances and she's run to the end of medicine. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that medicine is a modern miracle. Amen? But God is sovereign over us. She was socially isolated because, you see, in her state of uncleanliness, if she got close to you and touched you, she made you unclean too. And when you're more concerned about being clean than being in ministry, you can see how that could be a problem. And I have to think she's emotionally at the end of her rope. I don't know, have you ever been there? When everything you've got is sitting down there at empty, and emotionally you're just spent. And it takes just an act of the will to get up and put one foot in front of the other. Well, that was this lady. But thank God at the end of that rope, there's a man named Jesus. Thank God at the end of that rope, there's a knot that she would not deny. Thank God at the end of that rope, there was a knot that she would seek out irregardless of many things. And we'll see that in just a moment. But just like Jairus, she sought Jesus. Verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage was stopped. Now, In our Western culture, we think of her touching the hem of a dress. That is not accurate. She thought to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the symbol of his authority, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, she makes her way from her bed of suffering through the crowd, through those who knew her and would cast her aside, through those who knew her and may judge her, through those who would shun away from her. She made her way to the hem of his garment. And she thought, if I can just get close enough. And she did. She found her place. She found her opportunity, and with all the faith she had, she reached out. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, that's all I need. I don't need a word. I don't need a hand. I don't need a crowd. All I need is just a touch. Ladies and gentlemen, how much do we need from Jesus today to believe in him? We need the sky to snow if we love snow. We need the sky to be sunny if we don't love snow. Think of all the parameters mankind puts on God. God, I'll believe in you. I'll follow you. I'll sacrifice to you only if. And all she needed was to touch the hem. And you say, oh, the world. Let's not say the world. Ladies and gentlemen, those of us inside the church put parameters on Jesus too. God, I'll do if you. God, I will if you. My friends, on behalf of God, he's done. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. And the scripture says that immediately she was healed. How did she know she was healed? Well, she ran to the Mayo Clinic and they told her. How did she know she was healed? Well, because she had mailed into this televangelist and she had gotten the cloth and she wore it under her garment. She knew because God told her so. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this. When God does, and you're living by faith, seeking by faith, submitting by faith, you know. She knew immediately that God had intervened. Verse 45, and Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me. Jesus asked a question he already knew. God is omniscient. That simply means this, is Jesus knows everything. Jesus didn't need the answer to the quiz. This is a rhetorical question. And when his garment gets touched, now in my mind, I imagine Jesus' tallit being draped back over his shoulders. Because if she was standing in front of him, and he stops, and he asks this question, who touched me? And I love this. Peter goes, really, Jesus? You're in a crowd. Now, that's my word. I don't think Peter really said, really, Jesus. But it would be like the president going, who touched me? Really? Look at all the people around you, Jesus. You don't travel anywhere without a crowd. Who touched you? What kind of question is that? But this is one thing it shows us is this. What we see is being around Jesus isn't the same as being touched by him. Listen, there's a lot of people being around Jesus during the Christmas season, but it is not the same as being touched by him or you touching him. You can have 1,000 nativity scenes and not touch Jesus. But you can have a simple stretch of faith and touch him in such a way that it'll change you forever. You see, just pressing in isn't enough. just standing close to isn't enough. You've got to touch Jesus and be touched by Jesus. He says, the power went out of me. Why would Jesus say this? He was confirming to that woman, and he was confirming to all the people around him, that he and he alone was the source of the transformation. He did not want anyone confusing what God only can do for what man can do. And he didn't want anyone confusing that a garment has any supernatural power. You see, it wasn't the talik that saved her. It wasn't the talik that transformed her. It was the faith in the living Savior Jesus. Is it wrong to have symbols? Absolutely not. But if you put more faith in the symbol than you do the Savior, then my friend, you're sinning. It's called idolatry. He wanted to make sure that everyone around him, and especially this yet unidentified publicly lady, realized it wasn't a talik. It was Jesus. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. You see, Jesus wasn't shaming the lady. That was not his desire. And when she realized that her touch had not gone unnoticed, she had to confess. And she came to him and fell at his feet trembling. You know why? Because she didn't know what the recourse would be. You know, there's a whole world out there that thinks that to come to God, that God is some big ogre up in heaven just waiting to put a hammer on the top of your head. They don't understand what grace is. They don't understand what love is. They don't understand so much about the Savior. They misinterpret, they're misinformed, and they're misguided. And the fear outweighs the desire. And she comes and she casts herself at the feet of Jesus, and she's shivering and she's shaking because she doesn't know what it holds. This is a bad thing that she's done socially. She declared her affliction publicly. Now, ladies, I can't speak for you, but we men, we don't talk about our illnesses. You know why? Because we deny doctors. Don't we, guys? Well, amen? We do not sit around and talk about doctor's visits. We deny them all the time. Did you go, nope. Well, is it time for that yearly check? Nope. Ladies and gentlemen, we just don't. But this lady, in the midst of the crowd at the feet of Jesus, declares what her affliction is. An absolutely act of open confession and transparency. She declared her action, this is what I have. This is my need, and this is my action. I did it. I did it. I sought him out, and I thought if I can just touch him. And she declared not only why she did it, how she did it, but she declared what had happened because of it. I remember some years ago, many years ago now, had a man, and he was going to share his personal testimony. And he says, Jimmy, he says, do you mind if I embellish it just a little bit? And I said, you want to embellish your testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not want to give the devil and sin any more credit than it's due. Tell what you must, but get to Jesus. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once lived for the desires of sin. Now I live for the desires of God. Verse 10 in Matthew tells us this. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. God wants a public profession of him. One of the reasons I believe Jesus was asking this rhetorical question was, would the lady have the courage and the conviction and the love to stand and go, it's Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, is there a transformative process in our lives that people would ask, and who gets the credit? Are we willing to publicly testify to Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about Facebook posts. Listen, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus, even if I don't like your Facebook post. I do not need to prove my love for Jesus by clicking yes. And I do not need to prove my love by forwarding. Don't hate me, I'm just saying. I love me some Jesus. Make no doubt. One of the most beautiful gifts you can give this holiday season is a simple, loving testimony to the Savior of the cradle. With all the other wonderful trappings of Christmas, we still can give a simple testimony to a loving Savior. I don't know about you, but Christmas is different for me than it was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Christmas is different for me this year than it was last year. All I want to see is that little five-week-old grandbaby smile. That's all. You see, sometimes we as believers get so caught up in trying to defend Jesus when we should just proclaim Jesus. God can defend himself. And the world may not proclaim Jesus. It's all right. I will. And I'm going to live in such a way that what I proclaim has some ring of truth to it, a little salt to it, a little light. Here's a quick question. Could the lady have touched Jesus in faith and not been healed? She knew what she needed. She did all she could do just to touch him. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, we must understand that our faith will never force God's will. Make no mistake, it is a deep water faith when God's will and our want aren't the same. See, we must be very careful. We must be very careful. Could she have reached out and touched him in faith and still walked away in her ailment? Absolutely. But thank God she didn't have to. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, what's interesting is that go in peace, if you translate it a little more literally, it says go into peace. You say, well, what? What does that mean? What that means is she would walk in peace. Walk into peace. You see, when we can love and trust Jesus, even when his answer to our want is no, we can still walk in peace. It's not easy. If it was, everyone would do it. We can still walk in peace. We can walk in peace with purpose. We can walk in peace with security of our eternity, because our lives in the course of history, the Bible says, is like a vapor. And for those of you that are under the age of 30, it just gets worse. I remember when it was just the old people would say, you know, and you get older, time goes by more fast. Y'all weren't lying. See, our lives are just... We can walk in peace because of Jesus. But we can walk in peace because of Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You see, it wasn't the tallit. It wasn't the garment. He said what? It was the faith. It was everything that led her to Ladies and gentlemen, faith is not easy. And as a Christian, it doesn't matter what topic it is that you drill down on, somewhere, whether it's a deep well or a shallow well, you will tap the necessity of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what that tells us also is not only for us as believers, as we're walking into our peace, but if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, what it's saying to you is this, is for you to have the peace that passes all understanding, you must reach out by faith to Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You see, we can't earn peace with God. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough money. You can't stop doing this and start doing that. The Bible says that the only way to have peace with God is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that is through faith. Now, the things that we do are evidences of our faith. It does not replace our faith. May I ask you a question today? Have you received the greatest gift of all eternity? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith through grace? Or are you like this lady, still out looking for the answer in a place that you cannot find it? See, the beautiful thing is Jesus will let us look until we've become bankrupt in every account human nature has and allow us to come back to Him. I know that was my path. But this is the beauty, is that doesn't have to be our path. Jesus says, I love you. Jesus says, I have come that you might know peace. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus has come for you. That's what Christmas is about. So my question to all of us this morning is this, is what are you needing from Jesus today? I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your lives. Not all of you. Some of you, I know you have some very distinct needs. Can I invite you this morning? Just reach out to Jesus in faith for that. Maybe you're just renewing your faith in it. Maybe you're reaching out for the first time in faith for it. Can you do that? Perhaps you're here today, and if I were to ask you the question, you were to die today, and you stood before a holy God, and He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? The scripture just said that there is no other answer but Jesus. Jesus says, I am the singular way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no collegiate comes to the Father but by me. Now the choice of faith you have to make is this. Is Jesus telling you the truth? Is He a lunatic from history? Or is He just a liar? That's what you have to decide. But today, just like that woman, just like me, and just like many in this room, you can reach out by faith the day I gave my life to Christ. Part of my prayer was, God, this is what you say. Prove it to me. I'm a satisfied customer. My friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, why not today? I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to give a dollar of money. God doesn't need any of that. I'm asking you today, would you reach out by faith like this woman of old and say, if I can just touch Him? Let's bow for a word of prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm simply going to ask us this. What do you need to trust Jesus for today? What is it that fills your mind and crowds your heart? Saint of God, would you reach out to him anew in faith and surrender that to him and say, Lord, your will be done. Lord, this is my want. The Bible says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You may pray about it. You may share your desire and your dream and your hope. But the instrument of your heart must be in tune with God's heart. Can you today, by faith, reach out and say, God, this is what I want, but by faith, I trust you. Or could there be today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior? And you're saying, Jimmy, I didn't come here to become a Christian. Jimmy, wait a minute. My friend, can I ask you a simple question? It's way down deep. If we were walking down the stairs of your heart, we walk down that dark hallway to that last door on the right, and we open up that door and we turn on the light, could you admit to yourself that you need more than what you've got? Could you admit to yourself that you need more than what the world has given you? Could you admit to yourself that you're a sinner? That you do wrong things, sometimes by choice and sometimes by accident. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all means all. That means you. It means me. But the gift of God would you be willing to reach out by faith and ask God to give you the faith to believe in him? Could you reach out by faith and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Could you reach out by faith this morning and ask Jesus to be your Savior? If that's you, just like it wasn't the action of touching the talik that saved her, that transformed her, it was the faith. For you, my friends, I would invite you to pray something like this in the quietness of your heart. God, I confess to you, I am inadequate of myself. God, I confess to you that I am, God, I just need something more. God, I confess to you, I'm a sinner. Jesus, give me the faith to trust you. Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. Jesus, give me not only hope for today and purpose for tomorrow, but a hope for heaven one day. Jesus, I know less about you than what I do know, but today, right now, I receive you by faith as my Savior. Help me to know you and love you more every day of my life. Now, just as the Lord asked the question, who touched me? I would ask you the question. Has God touched you? And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. It's going to take a small amount of courage, but you'll need to trust me. Is if you're here today and you would say to me, Jimmy, this morning, right this moment, I receive Christ as my personal Savior. And just like this woman, I want to make a public profession to you of that choice. Would you just slip your hand up in the air? No one's looking around. It's just you and me. And by lifting your hand, you're saying, Jimmy, today I've received Christ as my Savior. Would there be anyone? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Anyone else? Father, I thank you today for my two sisters. Father, I pray for the privilege to help them begin this journey with you with confidence. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, Lord, that when it is proclaimed, it will not return void. And Father, I pray for my two sisters this morning that the truth of your word will be as evident to them this day as the healing of this dear woman and her encounter with Jesus. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today who have reached out by faith with their heart's desire. Father, help them too to know your presence, to feel your power, and to walk in your promise. Father, we ask these things for your glory. Father, we ask these things for our good. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.